There's little doubt in Christian's mind that God has spoken. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 through 21 will be our reading this morning. Peter writes and he says, "For we did not follow cleverly contrived myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Instead, we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, a voice came to Him from the majesty glory, 'This is My beloved Son, I take delight in Him.' And we heard this voice when it came from heaven, when we were with Him on the holy mountain. So we have the prophetic word strongly confirmed. You will do well to pay attention to it, as to a lamp shining in a dismal place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. First of all, you should know this: no prophecy of Scripture comes from one's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by the will of man. Instead, men spoke from God as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." And that's what we're going to talk about for a short while this morning, is the fact that God has spoken. And when Jesus spoke in the first century, scribes took down His words, and these words are in the New Testament. We search the Scriptures because we know they are from God. No other book contains the wisdom, the prophecies, and the righteous commandments that are found in the Bible. The Bible is the only book in the world that offers objective evidence to be the Word of God. Only the Bible gives real proof of its divine inspiration. It offers proof through its fulfillment of prophecy. No other book can give you evidences about the beginning of time and the end of time. The Scriptures point us to Jesus. It provides testimony from people such as Peter, who were eyewitnesses of everything that Jesus did while He was on earth. And in the passage that we just read, Peter is describing these prophetic utterances about how the Scriptures came about through the Holy Spirit. Have you considered the power that God has when He spoke the universe into existence? In Genesis chapter 1, what did God say? "Let there be light." And what happened? There was light. You know, we go into a room, we flip a switch, and what happens? There's light, but we kind of know what happens. There's electricity in the house. It's hardwired, and we flip that switch. And it's not like what happens with God. God says, "Let there be light," and there is. Psalm 33:6 says, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, His word, and the breath of His mouth, all their host." Verse 9 says, "For He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and what happened? It stood fast," it says. If God could speak creation into existence, then He has far greater power than we can even ask or imagine. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, it says, "For everything was created by Him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things." Now listen to this last phrase: "And by Him all things hold together." Now theologians have sought to understand what this word means, this phrase, "And by Him all things hold together." Basically, He is the glue that holds the universes and the solar systems together. And I've wondered, and to me, as a little kid when I was reading that, you know, you read about gravity, and you find out, well, gravity is what keeps us all from falling off the earth when we're upside down. But you know what? God is the one that speaks gravity into existence. And so, in essence,
We just fall off the earth when we're upside down because He created that gravity. So there's a little more to it than gravity. He's the one that brought that gravity into existence. So those of you that are still thinking like little kids, which is me, He's the one that keeps us from just falling off the earth when we're upside down. He's the one that keeps us from flying away. He's the one that holds everything together. You thought super glue was strong? Super glue ain't strong. God's strong. He's the one that puts everything together. When Jesus was on earth, He taught with authority in the synagogue. Let's look at Mark 1 just for a minute. Mark 1, beginning with verse 21. Then they went into Capernaum, and right away He entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and began to teach. They were astonished at His teaching. Why? Well, because it says this. Because unlike the scribes, He was teaching them as one having authority. Just then a man with an unclean spirit was in their synagogue. He cried out, "What do you have to do with us, Jesus, Nazarene? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Now this is a demon recognizing who Jesus is. But Jesus rebuked him and said, "Be quiet and come out of him." And the unclean spirit convulsed, shouted with a loud voice, and came out of him. Then they were all amazed. These were eyewitnesses. They were the ones that were amazed. They were shocked at what was going on. So they began to argue with one another, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." This was a shock to the people who were witnessing it firsthand. He had authority over the unclean spirits. He had authority over nature. And this power is shown frequently in the New Testament. Look at Matthew 8, starting with verse 23. This is an account you're familiar with, but let's talk about it a minute. As Jesus got into the boat, His disciples followed Him. Suddenly a violent storm arose on the sea so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. Just pause here a second. Have you ever been on a lake when the waves were coming over the front of the boat and it was about to swamp the boat and you were about to go under? I have. And you know what? It starts getting scary. And you're thinking, are we going to make it to shore? And you start worrying. But that's the way the situation was going. And you know what? Jesus was sleeping through all this. My little brother could do that. I mean, we could be about to drown and go under, and he'd be sound. Of course, he was a little kid at the time, you know, when we were doing this. But he could sleep right through it. But Jesus was asleep. But it says that He was sleeping, so the disciples came and woke Him up. "Lord, save us. We're going to die." Now, this was scary stuff to these guys. But He said to them, "Why are you fearful, you of little faith?" Then He got up and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. The men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the sea obey Him." And you know, when I read Scripture, I try to relate it to something in personal life so that I can understand what was going on. Because a lot of times when you read these words, if you don't relate it to something in your personal life, you don't get a glimpse of what was really going on. It's just words on a page. So I think about what it must have been like on a lake. And if any of you have ever been on a large body of water or had the waves swamping the boat, I remember one time, now this is going to be a shock to you, so brace yourself. We didn't have the internet. We couldn't look at storm systems coming at us. We didn't have weather radar. But we went camping anyway. Yeah, that's true. We went camping anyway, and we knew there was a chance of storms and rain and thunderstorms and tornadoes, because in the spring and summer, there's always a chance of that in Arkansas and northeast Oklahoma on Lake Tidkiller. And we were camping. And in the middle of the night, I mean, we went to sleep, it was sunny, it was pretty, the sun went down, we tied the boats up, and I can sleep through anything just about. But I remember in the middle of the night, my dad woke me up, And the wind was blowing. It was slamming the boats against the shore pretty hard. And there was rocks and everything else, which is not good for a fiberglass boat to get slammed on the rocks pretty hard. So we were going to get the boats out of the water. And so what does he do? Does he get the boat out of the water? No, he wakes me up because I'm going to help. And anytime there's trouble, you know, and work to do, I'm going to help. So we get the boat, he's getting the truck, and we're going to pull it up on the ramp, and I've got the boat, and the water's coming over the front of the boat. Now what's up with that? And I'm supposed to drive this boat up on this ramp while he's safe in the truck. Now where's the logic in that? I can drive the truck, I can back the trailer, but I'm in the boats getting swamped with the water. And I'm worried about the boat going under. And what's going to happen now? You think he's going to be happy with me letting the boat sink in Lake Tenkiller? And, you know, I'm thinking about this storm and lightning's going off. And lightning on the water is not a good place to be. I mean, I can be in the pool with lightning way off, and what does Bobby tell me to do? Get out of the pool. And she's scared. And you know what? When she gets scared, by the time she passes that scaredness off, I'm scared. So I get out of the pool. But I was on Lake Tenkiller. Lightning was going off. The boat was getting swamped. And if, you know, somebody had come along and said, "Peace, be still," and everything had calmed down, not only would I have been scared of the storm, I would have been scared of that guy. I would have been amazed. And that, yet that's what he did. And these people reacted. What kind of man is this? I'm just, you know, what a shock this would have been to see this guy do this. We're not used to that kind of stuff, is it? But yet, those were the words that happened, and that's how they responded to that. He spoke with great power and authority, and all the universe and nature obeyed him. And these people that witnessed this firsthand, they were willing to give their life, stake their claim, and their life that that guy was telling the truth. I tend to believe them. I tend to believe what they said. Man is the only creature that can resist what God says and can ignore or disobey Him. When people disobey the Word of God, unfortunately, we face consequences. We don't like to talk about it, but we do. And a lot of people don't take God seriously, but what God has shown through time is that He means what He says. These words written in the Bible were written to lay down examples for us, to help us learn that He means what He says. When you hear the words of Jesus, remember that He loves us, He sustains our existence, and without His power over creation, we couldn't exist. He deserves to be heard. One day, the words that He has spoken will be the standard of judgment. Jesus said in John 12:48, "The one who rejects me and doesn't accept my sayings has this as his judge. The word I have spoken will judge him on the last day." Since the words of Jesus will judge us, we need to heed what He said and take it seriously. They're not going to disappear. Nature doesn't change the words of Jesus. Time doesn't change the words of Jesus. Customs doesn't change the words of Jesus. In Matthew 24, Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." So in essence, the words that He spoke are never going to change or pass away. The things that He says are there forever. People have tried to burn the Bible. They have tried to dismiss the Bible. They've tried to get rid of the Bible. But you know what? The words of Jesus still exist. They have to be listened to. And you know, a lot of people love what He says about salvation.
But you know what? When it comes to repentance,
they don't want to hear what he has to say.
When it comes to the things that he says about blessings, they want to hear that. That's good stuff. They like that. But when he talks about the stuff regarding repentance and morality,
they don't want to hear that.
We like the stuff he says about the good things. We want to hear that. But when he talks about morality and repentance and living righteously, oh, we don't want to hear that. That's not so good. We don't want to hear those things. Peter also talks about some things of living righteously and repentance. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 through 9. And he talks about the fact that God will judge. He says in 2 Peter 2, 4, "For if God didn't spare the angels who sinned, but threw them down into Tartarus and delivered them to be kept in chains of darkness until judgment, and if he didn't spare the ancient world, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others when he brought a flood on the world of the ungodly, and if he reduced the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes and condemned them to ruin, making them an example of those who were going to be ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot, distressed by the unrestrained behavior of the immoral, for as he lived among them, that righteous man tormented himself day by day with the lawless deeds he saw and heard, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment." So what this says is basically, if you live righteously, God's going to deliver you no matter what. But if you do not, he knows how to punish those who sin. And you know, that's tough words to hear. We don't like to hear that. Because we may have friends and those that we know that do not live righteously, that do not live godly, that will suffer under those condemnations. We urge them to repent. We pray for them on a daily basis. But it's up to them to change their heart. And we pray that they will. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9, 5 and verse 10 reminds us that we all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We talk about the fact that Jesus is Lord. His words will judge our souls and determine our destiny. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 and 13. I skipped one. Philippians 2 verse 9 and 10. There comes a time. Yes, I did. Let me back up one. Philippians 2 verse 9 to the 10. And this is the fact that we will all, every knee will bow, whether it's on earth or whether it's after. Those that do not believe in Jesus, those that do not believe in God, they will bow to God the Father eventually, whether in this life or the afterlife. Philippians 2, 9 and, to 11. "For this reason God highly exalted being Jesus and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And then Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 and 13. "For the Word of God is living." Did you know your Bible is alive? Did you know that? That's what Hebrews 4, 12 says. It's alive. How's this thing alive? That's a big one, ain't it? I finally got one with words big enough I can see. I still can't see it without my glasses, but I got one with words big enough I can see. That thing says it's alive. Hebrews 4, 12 and 13, "For the Word of God is living." How's it alive? Because the one who said those words, he said his Word would never pass away. And he's alive today. It's alive and it's effective. It's effective. You know what? If this stuff wasn't effective, we wouldn't be here this morning, would we? And you know what? It's sharper. I've got a pocket knife that's a ceramic pocket knife. And that's one of the sharpest knives I've ever had. But you know the Word of God is even sharper than that. Why? It cuts your soul. Now my knife is sharp as it is. I can cut my finger real good with it. But I can't cut my soul with it. But the Word of God, it knows the thoughts and intents of your very thinking, of your heart. It's effective and sharper than any double-edged sword. I don't have a sword. But I watch those guys sell those swords. You know those. You know what katana is? It's one of those Japanese swords. And some of those are double-edged. And they are sharp and they're made out of a special metal. And the Word of God is even sharper than that double-edged sword. Why? Because it penetrates as far as the separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It's able to judge the ideas and thoughts of the heart. You know, your heart, you may have thoughts and ideas inside you that only God knows, but the Word of God knows those things. It knows those things. And it can pierce you. And it can cut you in those places deep in your heart. And it says, no creature is hidden from Him, but all things are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. Hebrews 4:12-13. That's how it reads. The Word of God knows that stuff. It's alive. And God makes it alive. He knows about us. I'm thankful the Lord Jesus spoke about the Word because it is the Word of eternal life. He gives us great and precious promises. Paul said, "For God, who said light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." 2 Corinthians 4:6. And without the Scriptures, without the Bible, we would not know many things. We wouldn't know what salvation is all about. We wouldn't know where we're going. We wouldn't know that Jesus prepared a place for us. There is so much that we would not know without Scripture. When we realize the extent to which God has gone to forgive our sins, it should make us love Him more and more. We are saved sinners by the grace of God through the gospel message. And the message of salvation is found in Scripture. And it's crucial because Paul, and we've said this more and more lately since we've been studying Romans on Wednesday night, that the gospel is the power of God. It's the way God saves us. 1 Corinthians 1:21 says, "For since in the wisdom of God the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." God saves people today through the message that is preached. He did it then, He did it now, and He will continue to do it as long as there is a physical earth and people are around, because Jesus' message and His words are going to be here forever. Forever. He made the promise, and in spite of man's best efforts, His words are still here. Jesus said, "No man can come to me unless the Father draws him." And that's the way salvation works. God draws us through the gospel. God works in and through the preaching and teaching of the Word to convict us of our sin. Romans 10:17 says that faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. We hear the gospel. We come to believe in Jesus and His teaching. Peter said in 1 Peter 1:23 that He causes us to be born again. 1 Peter 1:23, "Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring Word of God,
For all flesh is like grass. Now catch this. A lot of times we hurry through that part so that we can get to the fact that the Word of God is enduring forever. All flesh is like grass. Now, do you identify with that statement? All flesh is like grass. My grass is mowing, by the way, but flesh is like grass. Why? Because grass, you mow it down. And what about flesh? Gets old, gets flabby, it rots away. This is not the same flesh that I was born with. What happened to the flesh I had 50, 60 years ago? Getting these spots. And the muscle tone is not what it used to be. And you know, I start running, and it's terrible compared to the way it used to be. I got out of the military, and I was running all the time. I ran just to be running. You know, stuff like that. Take a basketball and dunk it and stuff like that. Now I look up there, and I think, what in the world was I doing up there? You know, and stuff like that. This is not the... He says... The grass withers and the flower. Flesh is like grass. And if you think your grass is going to last, you've got... What did you used to hear from your mother, your parents, your grandparents? You've got another think coming. What does that mean anyway, you've got another think coming? It means to think again if you think your flesh is going to last. You people that are young and you think you're strong, you just wait. You'll find out. You'll find out. And it's, you know what, my parents used to tell me, oh, you're young and strong now, you just wait. Okay, you people that are young, you just wait. Your flesh is like grass. The grass withers. The flower falls. And you know what? Sometimes I fall down just to be falling down. You know the guys that do their own stunts? I do my own stunts in life. I fall down now just to be falling down. And it's not funny. It's not. I found out, you know, you've got to roll when you fall. Because it hurts if you don't. And it hurts even when you roll. And sometimes I fall just to be falling. But the grass withers. The flower falls. The Word of God endures forever. This Word of God is going to be here when I'm gone. How many funerals has Larry done in his lifetime? How many funerals has there been in this church since I moved back from Texas? A bunch. I could sit here and start thinking of them. And over the 50 years that Larry's been here, I can... Oh, no telling how many. And the fact is, when I was a little kid, some of those people were... what I would consider young. And they're gone now. They're gone. And Larry don't remember this, but when I was a kid, he came to my grandparents' house and he had lunch one summer day, and I thought, why are they hiring this young punk for their preacher? Can't they find anybody else that's got a little maturity? And of course, I think I was... I don't know how young I was, but you know, I was used to preachers being old. And he wasn't old. He was young. And I don't remember if Don was with him or not, because I can't even remember how old I was at the time. But he was just a kid. And the fact is, the point I'm making is you're going to be dead and gone, and the Word of God is still going to be here. And you're going to be out there in the cemetery, and the people that's still alive are going to be back down here eating tater salad. And your soul's either going to be in heaven or it's going to be in hell for eternity. So you're going to make a decision as to where it's going to be, folks. And this ain't just little stuff. This is big stuff. It matters. It matters. And no matter how much good stuff Larry can say, it ain't going to make a difference where your soul's at. Larry preaches the best sermon I've ever heard for a funeral. And I want you to preach my sermon when I'm gone, Larry. But you know, it ain't going to make one bit. And y'all are laughing. Y'all are laughing because Larry's a little bit older than I am, but he's been well preserved. And I'm not. He's been eating lots of them pickles or something. He's well preserved. But the fact is, he preaches the best sermon I've ever heard for a funeral. And it don't matter how good a sermon he preaches, it ain't going to make any difference in my destiny. What matters is God's Word judging my soul. And same with yours. And y'all could be 16 years old, get out here on the highway and get run over by somebody at Riley Farm running that stop sign. They do. They run it. Red here in this area, you know what red on a stoplight means? Absolutely nothing. Especially to an 18-wheeler. And if a car pulls out when that light is green and an 18-wheeler's coming, folks, we laugh because I make a little humor out of it. But if that car pulls out when that 18-wheeler's coming through that red light, you're dead. I'm sorry, that's just the way it works. And I have seen that light turn green for me and stay green. And I have seen an 18-wheeler still coming, not even beginning to get on the brakes, and come through that light. And people anymore do not pull out for green simply because you're dead. It means absolutely nothing. And they're talking about that truck, you know, on the news where the driver was going so fast and all those people were killed and all that fire and stuff like that. And I'm getting ready to close, but I want you to understand. I want you to understand. Your soul is the most valuable thing you got. And no matter how good a funeral we have, it ain't going to change the destiny of your soul. What matters is how you've spent your life, whether or not your sins are forgiven. And this morning, if you're not in a right relationship with God, you need to fix it. You need to fix it. If somebody come running in here and told you that you had a water line at home flooding your house, you wouldn't stay for the invitation song. You'd come tear it out of there, but I'm going to tell you, your soul's way more important than a busted water line at home. It sure is. And if it ain't right, you need to fix it before you leave this morning. You need to be immersed in Christ. If you're in a situation where you need the prayers of the church, you need to respond to that. Let me stand and sing.